in heaven, thank you, Lord, once again for your blessings to be in the house of the Lord. We are gathered here for your grace. But it's appointed time that you have set aside for us, O Lord, even as it was in the days of old, when you have set an appointed time and appointed day, Father, for your children of Israel to gather themselves before thee. So likewise, O Lord, you have laid aside a day of rest, even in for this physical body, Lord, even though we have already rest in the Spirit. But Lord, we know how much that this world and in our everyday mundane life, O Father, the hustling and the bustling of life and the noise and all that is going around about us and the environment around us, Lord, that tired this physical body and the mind, and we need to come together, Father, in the Lord's day, just to refresh our spirit and even this physical body, Lord, to cast all our cares away, Lord Father, even as we gather, we cast it upon you. But we know that you care for us, Lord, that we can just come together, Lord, with no burdens in our heart, Father. If we have, we have to cast it outside, Lord, and leave it outside there, even as we come in before thee in the house of the Lord, knowing that, Lord, your presence and your strength will be here with us as we listen to thy word. For it is thy word to give us the strength, Father. It is thy word, O Lord, that we have our peace. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are to us. Even as we are right now, Father, break down the bread of life in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now the camera is there also. All right, the camera is there recording. That's a wide angle lens, so it will be seen almost everyone. If you fall asleep, you will be there. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. The one thing about this camera is I don't even know whether it's on or not because I don't see any light down there. All right. Now, we have last week touched on our study on Hebrews chapter 6 and on the first principle of the doctrines of Christ. So to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 again, just to read the first two verses or first three verses, just to have that in mind. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Now, the first principle, when we talk about principles, we talk about the fundamental. First principle is the most important. Actually, the two words is actually one in the Greek. It's just we have to translate it as the first principle to make you understand that it is the chief, the fundamental, the most important, the basic, something that you need to go in as a foundation. Alright, this is basically what we need to know. Okay? Now, we are going into the first principle today of the doctrines of Christ. Now, before I do, I want to ask you, what is the first word in the Bible? Don't tell me you do not know what's the first word in the Bible. In, okay, in English is in. Alright. But what is the first word in the gospel? What is the first word in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Come on. Come on. You should know. What?
Word.
Word. Come on. The first word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm talking about the gospel. Now that's what we are learning. The first principle. That's what we are having here. Repent. That's the first word of the gospel. You don't tell me you don't know what the gospel first word. Shimon. Alright, let's go to the book of Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 verse 14. Alright. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The first word of the gospel is repent. The second word, believe. Now, the doctrine of repentance, I would say to say, is practically most neglected. And yet, it is the most important. If you look at the churches today, yes, practically, yes, they talk about the gospel and all this, but they need to talk about the importance of the word repentance. Why is repentance important? Because it is the very root word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you cannot come to the gospel of Christ, you cannot come to that faith if that word repentance is not emphasized as to your need to repent. Alright. Now when we look into this verse, we realize that when Jesus came, after John passed away, he died, he was beheaded by King Herod, as you would know. Jesus came upon the scene and then he began his ministry. And he started preaching the gospel. Now he did not preach any other thing about himself, about Israel, about the law, but he came preaching repentance. Now let us go to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Alright? Now if we do not understand the importance of what of this doctrine of repentance, then we don't have a true conception, we don't have a true revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why Christ come and died for us at Calvary. And I told you last week, and I told you many times, that Calvary is all about the Word of God. It is all about doctrine. It is all about the teaching of God, the teaching of Christ. The oracles of God is the oracles of Christ, all the doctrines of Christ. So if we don't have a proper conception of this Word, then we do not have an understanding, a full understanding about the holy and righteous God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because in religion today, the people are just going around having their own religion. And then they sin, they go to the temple, they pray this and confess their sin and so on and so forth. You know, and there's no true repentance at all. Even in the system of Catholicism, you want to know Catholicism, the Catholic, they can do anything they want, perhaps practically, you know, and then they'll go to the confession box every Sunday, or maybe once in a month once in 2 months, they will go to the priest in the confession box and say, "Father, I've sinned." You all know that, don't you? Okay, and then just imagine that he tells the father, "I've sinned," and then the person inside, he's never seen his face. It could be another priest or the priest that he knows. All right. And after he, you confess, the Catholic confess the sin and all that, and he pronounced that, "Well, you do this, and your sins are forgiven you." Now, just imagine that the person inside the box is a dead man. And the dead man is telling you to forgive your sin. You know what a dead man is? Remember that you all once upon a time dead in sin, and you'll make a life by the Word and the Spirit of Christ? Is that not right? And if a man who's not born again even can forgive your sin which you commit to God, how could it be? If I sin against you, I ask forgiveness from you, and you will say, "I forgive you." But if you sin against the Lord, how could you ask somebody who represents God, supposed to be, forgive your sin? He can't forgive your sin. Nobody can forgive your sin you commit to God on God's behalf. You need to confess it to the Lord. So, if we don't have the conception of how important this word, repentance, then we don't really understand about a true, holy, and righteous God. We'll take it for granted that it's okay, that sort of stuff. Alright? So here we read in Matthew chapter 3, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Still, here we have John's message. The first was repentance. Isn't that right? The first message. Because he was introducing the Messiah that was coming. All right, so he preached that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a linen girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then came to him, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. You know what I think about this when you read like this? This is about 2,000 years ago. All right, there is no big city like the way we have the cosmopolitan city, metropolitan city, where we have this concrete building, the roads, and a train and stuff like that. You know, they're just kind of a still wild place. You know what I'm saying? That the road is not the kind of road that we have, and there's still a lot of lands up there. So when here came a man, everybody heard about him, but he was a wild man, you know, came out from the jungle eating locusts and honey, and now he stopped preaching, and they said he's a prophet of God, and the people all around about that area will come, the province, from the different city, from Judea, all over Judea, they will come on to hear what this man have to say. And that's kind of exciting. So with these people, common people that came to hear him, there were others, the religious ones, that also came to hear him. And he says that in verse 6, and were baptized, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Remember, always Jordan represents death. Huh? Okay, one of these days, when we get older and older and older, we are facing Chile Jordan. That's the song that we sang earlier. We are facing Chile Jordan. Jordan means death approaching. Okay, but when we have crossed over Jordan, we have crossed over to a new life. Alright. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Right. That's the first message. John, repentance. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Remember this, huh? Not just to repent, but there must be a showing of fruits, which is interesting that we read here. But we'll go further down later on. Next verse, Acts 19:4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So the baptism of John, the message of John was repentance. His baptism was baptism of repentance, to believe on Jesus Christ. They must first repent to accept the Messiah. Now, that is just the beginning of the gospel. Gospel, what does the word gospel mean? It means good news, simply means good news. So John's John's message is to repent, tell the people to repent and to believe the Messiah that is coming. Okay? Do you understand that? That is all that his message is all about. Alright? Later on when Christ comes, we can repent and believe the gospel. And that gospel is about him paying his price. Okay? Alright, let's go to the next one now. And that is Matthew chapter 4:17. Okay, that is what we have read earlier one already, but here's another place. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Alright, Matthew 4:17, and now we go to Matthew 9:13. And what Jesus said. Now many verses, I'm just giving these few verses of scripture, because when we study this, we want to have a real, what is important, it is just not just two verses of scripture that we are looking at in the Bible, that you only find two places. But you find countless number of places in the New Testament when Jesus and John came to preach the gospel. There's a lot of verses that talks about repentance. Do you understand the importance of this doctrine, this first principle that we are looking at? It's the main main call of the gospel. Alright? So we have Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's not seeking the righteous, he's not calling the righteous, he's calling sinners to repent. And until you know that you are a sinner, you cannot repent. And that's why it's important to know, to take note of this. And there are Matthew chapter 11, 20 to 24. We're not reading all this. Alright? Okay, next one we go on. Look at the 12 apostles who were also called to preach repentance. Alright? Mark 6, 7. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirit. Verse 12. And they went out and they preached that men should repent. Now Jesus did not call his 12 disciples and give them the power to go out. Even the other 70 they went out to just to cast out devil and hear the signal. He sent them first of all to preach repentance. It's no use healing the sick, no use doing miracles when the people's lives are not repentant of their sin and turn themselves towards God. Alright, so we see that among the 12. Now we go consider the Old Testament. Alright, go to the Old Testament, even Old Testament messages. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 6. They are just the same. But in the Old Testament, it is God who is dealing with the children of Israel through the prophets, calling them to repent and repentance. But each time they turned around, they became rebellious, and God again sent prophets after prophets to call them to repentance. So here is the example of Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, first saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abomination. Because why? I mean, the gospel wasn't yet given. Christ didn't die for them. God dealing with them. What's the law? But they were turning towards idols. Just about imagine. They were turning themselves towards to idols. And of course there is an abomination towards the Lord. So they need to repent. But you know, it's a very sad thing. Throughout the generation of Abraham's descendants, you will notice in the Bible when you read them, son, grandson, and even the Isaac's or Jacob's 12 sons or the 12 tribes, they kept little idols with them, you know, secretly. They carry it with them. That's kind of sad, huh? But here, at that time, all they have is the law, yes. Even though they see the miracles performed by Yahweh, they were turned to idol. But here today, you and I, we have more than just, well, the law that we know that was given to Moses, that we read about the importance of those laws. But we have salvation in Christ. It's a reality. Now we of course don't carry idol with us. We don't have idols at home. I pray that's true. You don't have idols at home. You see? But spiritually there are some of us carrying idols with us. Certain things that we get so attached to. There's sometimes we find it very hard to give it up. And we go back in and come back in. And I hope that sometimes one of the idols in human being is covetousness. You may not consider an idol. Oh yeah. You see. You read in the papers about somebody strike the big sweep or the lottery, you know. $6 million, some of them, maybe 4 or 5 strike the lottery of $6 million and they are sharing money and say, wow, that's a lot of money. I wish I had that. Huh? Or the Toto, that people are playing. And then when you pass by the Toto shop, are you tempted? Huh? How many of you are tempted? Come on. No? Good. You know, you pass by, you see people queue up, says, maybe I should try it. Maybe some of you have tried. You know. There are some kind of things like that, or maybe other little things in life that we do have. We may not think it's important. Maybe think it's not like something like a real idol, but they are. So you need to be very careful. Okay? Or your attachment to your Twitter or your Facebook. You see. And you know one thing about it is that many times this, you know, I think the internet can become a real big curse upon the young people. And young people need to be very, very careful. Huh? Spend time on your Facebook and your Twitter and you upload all your information and your foolish nonsense you're talking about, upload there and what happened? People get all the information. You see. Alright? So, there's not the eye of God is watching you alone, but there are other eyes watching, and they are getting all the information they could about you. Alright? So, This is the Old Testament. There too, God told them to repent. Even like the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 30 also, and other verses of scripture. But let us go now to the apostles. The book of Acts chapter 2 verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricking their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this was the first sermon, so to speak. Repent and be baptized. Now there is a change now. When John came, he asked people to repent and baptize them for the, you know, for the cleansing. Okay? But when Jesus came, he's repent and believe the gospel that he is giving them. Now after Jesus Christ died, the gospel still remained the same. It's still a good news towards and for understanding. Do you understand that? Now he's repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now John the Baptist, when he baptized the believers, there was no name mentioned. It was just an Old Testament type ceremony rite. Okay, when a person believes, go to water baptism, cleanse them. Okay, he may say some kind of a prayer over the believer. You know, there is no name invoked upon this believer. Okay, but now when after Christ died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, and Peter came around and said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now there is a third part. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's become more detailed in understanding of the gospel. Acts 20:20. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks or the Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the great apostle Peter and Paul, you know how important it is, they preach about repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, all this that we read here, if repentance is the first word of the gospel, back in the early days of the early church, what about today? You know, at least the denomination, you hear them talked about, you know, in the church, once in a while they mention about repentance. But it is said that if you look into the charismatic churches today, they may talk about repentance, but they don't emphasize the importance of repentance. And the people don't really understand repentance. They think they just come by church to the church to have a great time. You are not here. I say this many times. We are not here to be entertained. Do you understand? In a charismatic church, it's different. They go to the church, they know they are looking for some entertainment. It may be the pastor's wife, a great singer, or maybe they call some great, even on television, or on the American television. I think that must be happening in India as well, even in Africa. They have television broadcast just like America. Well, on Sunday, practically the whole day, every 2 hours, there's a new group coming in, a new church group coming in, and there will be a pastor, you will hear different famous charismatic preachers like Benny Hinn and W.V. Grant and all these others. And you find that they come up dressed well to be entertained, they have choirs and they have singers, real good singers. Everybody likes to hear, singers singing good song. Here we are all rotten singers, really bad. We are no, we sing out of key and everything. But there are people like to be entertained, you got to hear a good gospel singer coming and singing, you enjoy it. Yes, we all know we do. But there are many times you see in charismatic children, they were there to be entertained. That hardly anything that is concretely preached to solidify in a way to the foundation of the Word of God. To have them, set as a concrete firm and unmovable in the foundation of God's Word. See? But all they have, of course, is all that kind of preaching whereby people soon forget about the gospel. If repentance is taught proper, then so that people understand the importance of repentance. That's right. You see, in the first verse of chapter 6, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The book Hebrew here was written. It is written to the Jews, the Hebrews. The repentance of dead works is also pointing to the Jew and let them know that you are Jew, you are children of Abraham, right? You have the law, the oracles of God, you have all those ceremony and all this. But remember all those ceremony that you have, the sacrifices and all this. You do it over and over again. You repent every year, every day of atonement. And every time you commit a sin, you bring 10 doves to the priest and the sacrificer, and then you repent. But these are dead works. You keep on going over and over again. And that's what many times Christians do that. Because they don't understand the importance of repentance. Once you have a foundation understanding about the holy and righteous God and we repent, we mean it. Not going over and over the same thing. You see, that's another thing. And also going back and then we don't even know about, how important is this doctrine. We go, we are supposed to repent this and that. It's just an issue. We know there is Yahweh, and we keep all these feasts and sacrifices and all that. So it's laying again, laying again, laying again, laying again. How many times do you want to lay over the foundation? You see. So you need to understand the importance of this. And the church, when we come together, we are not here to be entertained, we are here to be judged by the Word of God. That's why I say we are here. When we learn, we learn. That's why here in chapter 6 of Hebrew, they were living the principles of the doctrines of Christ. The very first principle, here you only say the word principle. Some Bible translator want to put the word first principle. Means the important, the first and most, important one, I should say. But we need to, all these six principles, we should, once you understand it, we don't want to lay over it again, and then we move on. We leave this elementary, and that is considered the elementary, once you understand the basic, fundamental. We move on. We move on to perfection. Move on to maturity. Understanding. Going to what God wants us to know. Really know. But that's the thing about it. How many Christians in the world, in the denomination, charismatic especially, really know the word? But they're Anglican. But what about those in the end time message? You can just see what's going on out there. It's all about what Brother Branham said. What about what Brother Branham said? See, people need to wake up. And Mormons, don't put a period on this message. Right? And when you put a period upon this message, just like the days of Luther, when he brought the message to people after he passed away, they put a period on that, on Luther's message. And they could not move on. They organized themselves and they died. John Wesley came along the same. And I said, if you read John Wesley's autobiography about his life, you must ask, what do you fear the most? He said, what I fear the most is after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit take leave. Why? Free now, the people put a period at the end of it. And the Methodism came to assist them. And they will move on. And the same thing today, when the message came to us, they put a period. When Pentecostal came on the early 20th century, they got all the Holy Ghost Spirit, and they're speaking in the tongues and the gift and everything. They said they have it. They put a period. And when the prophet came, how many people here heard the prophet? That it is not all of it, because you're organizing. Come out of her. Come out of the system. Come back to the Word. When people start organizing around this and all this, give, that's all you have. The UPC, they are so... the UPC. I mean, they were just one of the branches out of the 20th century Pentecostal. But the UPC, the Assembly of God, began to form because the Assembly goes one way into Trinity. And UPC protect their oneness of God. But in their doctrine, they make it Jesus only. But they said that, we don't want to use the word Jesus only because they have people confused. But in their doctrine, no matter how you look at their doctrine, it's Jesus only. You know. You understand? So you put a period, you cannot move on. That's why this message, we should never put a period. Let us go on unto perfection, looking in the Word of God, as Paul told Timothy. Study the Word of God as a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. We don't have to be ashamed because we are learning. God knows we are learning. Right? We may make a mistake here and there trying to understand the Word, but we are still learning and God is able to correct us. But if we fail to learn, fail to learn and fear to learn, because all for answer. He's only making what he said is true. What he is a prophet, he knows everything. The world come to the prophet and blah blah blah. Amos 3:7. Did they say that? Now you put a period, it means everything Brother Branham said is touching the Lord, and you do not want to go for that. Do you understand? That's what a favorite statement I heard so many times. It's not a quote from Brother Branham, but it's a quote that they make up of themselves. You know, when they question about my doctrine, things like that. Like I said one time when I was in Zimbabwe, this librarian, Brother James Lemmy, brought me there to the capital and Harare, and then visited the library. Here was the librarian. He's a preacher too. And we sat down and he offered me a bottle of Coke and then he asked me, Brother, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah. Why are you such a controversial person? That's a very strange question. Why are you such a controversial person? Then Brother James said, sitting down there, I smiled and said, I'm controversial because I preach from the Bible. He said, but the Bible need no interpretation. He said that. The Bible need no interpretation. Brother brought it all. You know, and then I asked him, what are you a preacher then? If I asked him, the fivefold ministry. God said a fivefold ministry, and you are a preacher. So if you say that the Bible needs no interpretation, no one heard about you, a preacher. We all can read Brother Branham's book, can listen to him on tape. It should be okay. Why would we need preachers to talk to us, preach to us? You know? Then I asked him about certain revelation of the Mark of Cain and, the God of Eden. Then you know what he said? This is the quote that they make up Odyssey because they heard all this from one person to another when they were challenged. He said, what Brother Abraham never taught is not important. If Abraham, never taught those subjects, it is not important for us. We don't need to know. You don't need to know. Then how do you go on to perfection? How do you go on to maturity? That's what Abraham said. Don't put the period. Put a comma. Put a comma. Pause and move on. And that's what we need to go on to maturity. So yes, you know what? Repentance is the first word of the gospel today. But what repentance is not. You want to look at what is repentance and what is not repentance. Go to alright. Acts chapter 17 verse 10. 30. Acts 17 verse 30. Alright. Okay, let's read this verse first before we go. Acts 17:30. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the first word of the gospel is repentance. And as Paul here said, as the gospel writer, or the Luke writer, that there was that time when the ignorance of man, God just winked at, means overlook. But I call men to repentance now. In this 21st century, we're in the 21st century now. Okay, so we are almost 2,000 years, or 2,000 years almost, because Christ died 33 AD. So we are almost 2,000 years after his death. Okay? How much more then that the importance of repentance? Because God is no longer overlooking the ignorance of us. Back in those days, God can overlook the ignorance of the people of Israel. Okay? But because the gospel knowing, he's calling every man everywhere to repentance. So there is no more an ignorant. You know, they said in many countries, like even in Japan, you know, there's only 1% of the population they are Christian. I don't know what's the population of Japan anyway, the whole population. But only one. So, if you want to go to Japan, I think it's very hard to find a church. All you will see is Shinto temple and Zen temple. You know. And they were taught the tradition, and they were so deep into tradition. So you wonder, how is God dealing with these people? The minister said a lot of Japanese people, they're not Christian. Huh? Isn't it? It's a fact. How come they don't have it? But you know what? The missionary was sent to them. But they do not want it. Just as Israel, when God sent out the prophet and give them the Messiah, they don't want it. They were deep into their tradition. The Pharisees especially. Now Pharisees were of the higher class. The Pharisees were not so higher, were not as high as the Sadducees. But the Pharisees are the ones that were so deep into their tradition. You know, washing our hands, yeah. They wash hands until the hands can kind of rot away, you know. Because there is a paranoid thing in their life or something. Because when they touch a sinner, they will wash hands. And before they eat anything, they touch the table, they must go wash hands. Like surgically clean. Huh? They are so deep in their tradition. You know how many how many of their tradition they have? What they call laws. Their whole tradition. You know how many they have? And they're keeping it that every day to try to fulfill 643. 643 of those traditional laws. So it doesn't matter if there's 643, you go out there. Well, you remember all these 643. What you must do to keep them. You know. So, why you said, look at Japan and 1%. You know. But hopefully that the 1% are real. But here in Singapore, We have today almost 25% Christian. 22, 20, 24, I guess, around there. Back then in the 60s, it was only 6%. Huh? In the 80s, it was 12%. In the 90s, it climbed up to 20%. No, it doesn't matter. Why? It's because of charismaticism. And now this 20, almost 24, 25% now, I would say, of the Christians in Singapore. How many of them are genuine? If you take it as a religion, it's hopeless. There must be a real repentance, and that's why God no longer going to overlook you. The gospel has gone around the world. Yes. But what about a young woman? They never heard. Like in Japan, in many countries, there's backwards. Huh? Like in India, especially when you know in some places there's a whole lot of Hinduism, paganism out there. Well, that's God to judge. God knows what to judge, how to judge. You know. But when you come to the age of accountability, you heard the gospel, you better think. When God is calling and you refuse, then there's another thing. So, ignorant, no more overlooked. So what that is not, what contact, repentance is not? First of all, it is not just a conviction of sin. There's one thing you need to know. Alright, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Alright, now conviction is the first thing we, you know, it precedes repentance. That comes first. If there is no conviction, there cannot be any repentance. But there are people who are convicted but never repent. And they think the conviction is a repentance, it is not. Is that true? Okay, Genesis chapter 6 verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. For that he also is fresh, yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. He said the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. No, they did not know. But they know, they have hardened their heart. You know that. Now take for example these extremist terrorists. These terrorists that came from, you know, this background of extreme Islam faith, Islamic faith. Now these people will recruit young men, young women, or whatever old one may be, who are poor, and to be suicide bomb, right? And promise them, you know, they will take care of the family. And when you die, your mother, you will have, I don't know how many virgins up there for the men, and I don't know how many bachelor up there for the woman, I don't know. But they were taught all this, all these promises. They were not real. Huh? And yet I believe that people are convicted that this is not real. Because I don't believe that it's written in the Quran. But I believe that this Islamic, extreme Islamic people, they give it a twisted interpretation. That's why we have this different, of course just like Christianity, we are different denominational group. In Islamic faith, there are the Shiite, the Sunni, and then there are some other different kinds, no? All the branches, you know, sub-branch. Just like even in Pentecostal, sub-branch. Methodism, sub-branch. Yeah. And when people take that, and they harden their heart, like Pharaoh, harden his heart. And they don't care to kill, to deceive. They are convicted, but they won't repent. So in the days, you know, in the beginning of time, the more they become more wicked, they wouldn't care less. They know it's wrong, but their heart are hardened. Okay, let us read the next one. Mark chapter 6:16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and lay hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man, and a holy, and observing. And when he heard him, he did many things, and hurt him greatly. Now you know about John. King Herod. Now King Herod, initially was a king that loved architectural building, nice building. So that's why he helped build that, what we call renovate, improve the temple in Jerusalem with all the goals and everything. He loved it. But this, he knows that John was a man of God. And he fell for his brother Philip's wife. And he married her. And John the Baptist came along and told him, It is unlawful for you to have her. And Herodias have all kinds of dreams in the night, And one of them had to have John beheaded. So when her birthday came, was granted, and John, then Herod promised that to her and have her cut off. He was convicted by the word of John, but he would never repent. Now, do you see how many people repent? It's one of the most difficult things to say, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Yeah, you're right. Until we're really not convicted, we may be convicted, but we need to come to the place of a conviction that says, yes, I'm wrong, I wanted to repent, I need to make myself right. And I know it's not a very easy thing for most people to do, because why? Of the pride in mankind, in our life. And that's help. Okay? Alright, let's go to another one, the book of Acts 24. And after a certain day, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And has he reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Felix trembled and answered, Go away for now. When I have a communion season, I will call for you. Felix heard what Paul said, Paul discussed with him and about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled. He realized this is true. He was convicted this to be true. So, but how people, okay, thank you very much. You may go now. When I'm free, and there is free season in my life, I will come with you. Let me discuss some more. He's trying to brush it away. And that's exactly very true. I've talked to many people like this, they get upset. Okay, don't talk about it anymore. Don't talk about it. I don't want to hear. So they are just throwing everything out into the dust. Let it be trampled upon. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. That fellow called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Well, each time, Moses came to Pharaoh and said, Let my people go. And he refused, so God performed something through Moses' hand. And Pharaoh said, Okay. Remove these lies and the frogs and locusts. I will let the people go. So when he saw there was respite, everything goes back to normal. He hardened his heart again. Now that's a conviction of sin, but there's no repentance. Hardening the heart. Oh, next one. This is just an example. John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. John 8. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they asked of him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? These, they said, tempting Jesus that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stood down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stood down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thy accuser? Have no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is chapter 7. You can see how what Jesus did during the festival and say, I'm the light of the world, and this thing came up at this very time, right in the area of the temple. And here the Pharisees actually came, but a woman was caught in adultery. Through her, roughly before Jesus, says, What do you say about this woman? You know, they wanted to accuse him. And Jesus stood down and he wrote something on the ground. Then he stood up and said, Those are no sin, then cast the first stone. Then again he stood down and he wrote something on the ground. Then one by one, this Pharisees and the scribe left the place, beginning from the one most senior, everyone falling out away from him. So nobody else left there except Jesus and the woman. Now, what was going on here in this scenario, in this passage of scripture? What is going on here? What was Jesus doing when he stood down and he wrote? What was he writing? That's kind of interesting. All the years people have been trying to figure out what was Jesus writing on the ground. The causes he wrote it, got up, said something, stood down and wrote it again. So much so that his religious leader move away. Now, this woman was caught in adultery. They only brought her, but in adultery, two persons must be involved. The man and the woman, not just the woman. Do you understand? So, first of all, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are religious leaders. They are supposed to know the law of God. You cannot condemn a person. Where is the weakness in the first place? And the first thing is that you brought the woman who got adultery. Where is the man? Now I'm sad to say that I'm a man. And that we men are actually like animals sometimes, mistreating the woman. In some countries, I just like Brother Prabhupada was saying in India, even today. If the husband of the man, of a husband died, the wife also would have to die together with him in the fiery pile. Huh? Is that right? It's still practiced in India. The husband died, the wife got along and died with him in the fire. So it's terrible, isn't it? And then some country like the Arabic country, they married them. Well, sometimes it seems that when a baby is born, maybe 1 or 2 years already betrothed to the man, huh? And at the age of 13, she became the man's wife. And you don't like her, slap her, this and that. That's what happened in the old time, in this period of time. That's why people don't understand the scripture many times. Jesus said, when a man divorces the wife, put away the wife. Not on the ground of adultery, huh? On the ground because she doesn't cook good, or she's not a good wife, this and whatever it is. And then he went and married another woman. What happened to this woman? She's young, perhaps she's married, 13 years old, like this one here. And her husband lived, you know, have her for a few years and said, I don't know, mother is no good, this and that. Expect everything from the wife. Slap her, mistreat her, what do you expect her to do? Just run away, probably. You know. Or maybe a neighbor, another man, took pity on her. Because he is kind to her, and then she sort of, you know, go along with him, and then, well, commit adultery. Because in those days, not like today, you woman can go and work. Because of the woman liberation, woman work. In those days, women do not work. There is no office, no company. Do you understand? No enterprises. Do you understand? No IE office for you. So, what do you expect? The woman will remarry, and that's why Jesus said, you caused the woman to commit adultery when the man who married her. That's the situation. Yeah, this is the same situation like that. So the woman was brought, she's probably young. Huh? Now Jesus, what are you going to do with this? Just wrote, stooped down and wrote. What he's writing was probably a verse in the scripture we by birth do not know. Because it's a Jewish tradition. And that's most likely taken from the book of Jeremiah, if you want to look at it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. In another translation, it says, you are the spring of water giving Israel life and hope. But if the people reject what you have told them, they will be swept away like words written in dust. So what was Jesus writing? Probably Jeremiah, this verse. Because why? What was written beside this verse was probably other law of Moses was given by God regarding that. You know the law. Yeah, but you must practice the law. You cannot just bring a woman. What about the husband? The Bible says both should be stoned to death. Do you know that in the law of Moses? Not just the woman, the husband also. Or the man. Not the husband, the man. So Jesus wrote those verses. And these people who were standing there knew what Jesus was writing. Huh? So they probably ignore, I guess. And Jesus stooped down and said, none of you have any sin. Cast the first stone. Right? And he stooped down. What do you think he wrote? And only I suspect is that he wrote the name of all these guys down there and probably the sin they have committed. Huh? Because what? Jesus said, those are without sin, let him cast the first stone. They already have stone in their hand. Do you know that? They already have stone ready. At the word of Jesus, they're going to stone the woman. Ah, Jesus is writing the sins of the person. But most likely, right? You don't have sin, cast the first stone. He wrote so and so, so and so. I don't know how many are standing there. From the first to the last, maybe half a dozen. The name, the secret sin, cast the first stone. You hypocrites! You know the law. You only want a woman to be stoned. What about the man who committed adultery with her? And who are you to judge this woman? Unfairly. You know the law, you put the law in the first place already. Now you say, now that you want to stone her? You have no sin, you stone her. And he was ready to sin. You know, that's what he said. You are the spring of water, giving Israel life and hope. But if the people reject what you have told me, Jeremiah was speaking, they will be swept away like words written in dust. John chapter 8. How about Jesus in this passage? Alright, let's go again. So it is not just conviction. The religious, they were convicted and they just walk off. That's not repentance, huh? That's why a lot of people were convicted but never repent. They will come out and go through the compassion box. And maybe they've sinned and gone, I'm sorry, you know. I mean, that must be true repentance. Remember that. Okay, now we're looking at this next point. Repentance is not worldly sorrows. Okay? Alright. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. For God's sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there is a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So what is worldly sorrow? Come. You go out there to the department store, nobody's watching. You stole something that cost $300, put in your pocket, and walk out. So you're caught. Your heart sinks. Sure, isn't it? They hand it to the police, and the court charge you, and say, okay, you have to pay so much, and then you have to go in jail. Now, you say, oh, I'm caught. That's pain. You feel sorrow. But what sorrow is there? Was it sorrow because he stole? Or was it a sorrow because of the penalty? Okay? If you cheat, if you do something real bad, and you are put into jail, the judge say, you have to spend 1 year in jail. 1 year in jail. And you know, you are thinking about the 1 year in jail, the penalty that you have to pay. You are not sorrowful because of what you have done. You regret what you have done, yes. But it is because of the penalty that you have paid, you are judged. And that is what is sorrow. I should have not done that. I should have not done that. 1 year in jail. You know how many these people react? Yes. And that is what is sorrow. And this is not what the Bible talks about. When you have sinned against the Lord, it's not about this. I should have done this. Lord, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I should have done this. Because now I'm in this big trouble and whatever, you know, happened to you. Yes. Alright. Now we look in another one. Matthew chapter 27 verse 3 to 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and in that I have betrayed him some blood. And they said, what is that to us? Sit down to them. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now he was convicted and he's not wrong. Too late. Was it too late? Not because it was too late, because in what he had done, he realized that somebody died. And he's convicted really. And there's no way for him to repent no more. And it's just like what he said in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, 16 and 17. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Like Judas Iscariot, he betrayed innocent blood. Esau, he sold his birthright. Now, while we are talking about Friday, Sister Nancy was talking about a friend of hers. Experience that this certain girl, lady had, you know, with Christ, about the miracles, and you know, what Christ did for this, and then after some years down the road, she said that Christ, she changed to another religion, said Christ didn't do enough for her. How much do you want Jesus Christ to do it for you that you consider enough? When is enough? Enough. What amount of blessing do you need that you consider enough? God, have enough. Don't send anymore. Huh? You know what? Blessing comes from God. Every day. He poured it upon you. That you have nothing big enough to collect it and hold it. It came on overflow. It's okay. What do you mean by not enough? So this is the birthright. And if you ever serve your birthright, you know what the Bible said in the book of chapter 6 of Hebrew, what we read below verse 3 onwards? If you have, you have tasted the heavenly gifts and everything that the Holy Spirit has experienced in the heavenly realm, about the Word of God, about the truth of God, and you reject Him, you crucify Him again in front of your friend, in front of people that you know that you are a Christian, but you say you claim to be a Christian. You see. So, this is an example. What is sorrow? They occur because of consequences of sin, because of consequences of committing certain crimes, willful, rebellious nature. Okay, so the next one. Sometimes when we break the law, it's not just the breaking of law that we, because you, let's say for example, that you're not supposed to park on the yellow line, double yellow line on the roadside. That's the law, isn't it? Well, you say, well, I'm going to, for 5 minutes, I'll just park the car there and then you disappear. 5 minutes you came back, maybe 6 minutes. Because they, probably you have grace. The traffic police were, of course, probably waiting for you for 5 minutes. But the 6 minutes when you did, 5 minutes up, you didn't turn up, he'd give you a ticket. When he put that ticket on the windscreen and he walked away, you came out. Hey, hello, hello! Too late. He already written it. How do you feel about that? It's not the breaking of the law, it's the penalty that you know, that you will actually, you feel the sorrow. That's why we call it worry sorrow, because of the penalty we face. We know that the act is not right, we shouldn't have done this. Parking on the double yellow line. Or, you know, all the traffic offenses. We all know all these traffic laws, so many of us are not caught. But when we are caught, don't feel worry sorrow. You pay! Right? He said, $200, you pay. You don't grumble. That's what when people grumble, that's what it's also. Now in the Christian world, that's something that when you come to the Lord of God, okay, we come to the place not about conviction of sin, we need to come to the conviction of godly sorrow. Okay, so now next point. It is not reformation. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are as unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all our failures live, and our iniquities, and like the wind, have taken us away. All our unrighteousness are as filthy rags. Right. It's not turning over a new leaf. Okay, I'll do it. You know, change over a new leaf. Parents had a children, that's what I'll be doing. Yes, Dad, I'll stay home, I'll be a good boy. I don't get myself into trouble with this guy, that guy, you know. You go around. Now, you know, you hear in the newspaper, but even recently there was all that, there was a stabbing in Lot 1 where, you know, the shopping mall where I live nearby. You know, you were stabbed. You know, so you mix in the wrong group of what, I don't know. Sometimes you mix in the wrong group of people, you should be careful. So, it's all a change. Reformation is not a repentance. It's just trying to turn over a new leaf. And new leaf, it is self-righteousness. You try to improve yourself. Okay? We look at another verse. We look at what conviction is not. It is not being religious. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Well, here you are, the Pharisees, they are extremely religious, as you know. They're fasting, their prayer, their rites, their ceremony, but yet they never really repent. Okay, what do we have? Chapter 7 of Matthew, chapter 3, 7 to 12. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which brings forth good fruit, not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he would thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garden. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Especially these religious people. I told you they have this tradition, washing of hand, and you know, and even on Sabbath day they are not supposed to do any good work except if the sheep founder drank into a river, into a gutter or whatever, they could lift that up. But when Jesus healed the sick, it's a no-no. You know how hypocritical they are. Doing some good work to a human being on a Sabbath day is a no-no. But to save a sheep when he fell into a drink, into a hole, into a gutter, it's a yes. It's okay. Why? Because the law we have applied to this, their tradition applied to saving an animal, because it's precious to them. But when a human needs a little help on the Sabbath, some poor beggar, you know, is a normal. Alright? So that is, it is not being religious. So you can be very religious, coming to church every Sunday. You can be very religious, reading your Bible, saying your prayer. Oh, I've seen many that especially charismatic Pentecost. Sometimes it just made me wonder whether they're acting wisely or just being religious. Like in a hospital room. You go and visit the hospital room, you know, some hospital, six bed, whatever it is, right? Like I remember the time when this Christian Peter Lim asked me to go and help this to pay a visit to this National Service boy who died of cancer in the hospital. So I went there, you know, and he was bleeding from the nose and in the ear. I know he's terminal, he's dying already. So I was standing there, I think the mother and two other person was there. So just, you know, talking to the Baron, because the young man is already, he couldn't hear a thing, he was already bleeding. And here came in through the door, one of the members of the church, is from Grace Assembly too, where I came up from. And I was talking to the parent, and the parent said, oh, he's dying, you know. When he heard what the parent said, he's dying, he said, no, and Jesus wants him to live, no, and hallelujah. And I was saying, oh my, can you know how that the action is? Your positiveness is not meaning that person is going to live. You come and say, no, he's not going to die. Praise the Lord. Believe, sister. Look, the parent knows better. It's the son. You're giving them false hope. You know what I'm saying? That religiousness, that is not Christianity. That is not true faith at all. You know. But these religious people, like the Pharisees, they were convicted. They were religious, but they never ever repent. To them, it is, they are doing okay. Because they say they're proud, they say they carry out their ceremonial rites, they wash their hands, but they're all traditional things that were handed down. That's why life will be lived. It's spiritual. Okay, let's go on the next one here. What repentance is not? It is not believism or mental faith. Okay, it's not. Yes, I believe. It is not a mental faith. Let us read in James chapter 2, verse 19. Alright? James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believe that there is one God, thou do as well. The devil also believe and tremble. See, you say you believe one God, that's good, but the devil also believe, so what? It's not just believing up here. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So there must be a manifestation. What is a manifestation? Romans 10:8. Romans chapter 10 verse 8. What said it? The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Good. Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in the house. So a lot of people go to church. You know, I believe it's one saying is quite very true among these charismatic churches. God said they worship in vain. Huh? Do you know that? Their heart is far away from God. They say, I believe. Yes, I believe. Hallelujah. You know, I think one of the biggest hypocrites, as you can see, is on American television station, is Benny Hinn. You know, he can really put on a show. Who is trying to fool? The people who do not know the word will be fooled. The world is full of deceiver in the world. Yeah, there is a lot of deceiver in the world. That's why we need to know what we believe. You see? That's what James said. You say you believe? Show me your faith. And I will show you my faith with my work. That means this faith is one thing. Faith is belief. I believe in this. I believe. I have faith in this. But what is your manifestation? What is it? Do you understand? Work is, James talk about work. It is not the work for your salvation. It is a manifestation. Do you understand that? There must be the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that you said you have. It will bring forth that sap. He said in you to bring forth some manifestation. You see. So it is not mental faith, it's not head faith and confess. Yeah, I believe in this and that. But the word believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is it? You know, in Cornelius' house, huh? There's a Cornelius, there's actual reading. Cornelius. Now, you know, some people have taken this verse. And many of them ask me, Bergen, now that I'm a Christian, does it mean that my family all will be saved? They don't understand this verse. People are taking a verse out of context. That's God's promise. I'm a Christian. My family all will go to heaven. See that? But you know, Cornelius, he was a Gentile. But he loved Yahweh because he saw the religion, the faith of the Hebrew people. And you know what? He's definitely looking towards Yahweh. He's looking because he sees something. God must have shown him a revelation that there's no other God but the God of Abraham. You know. And his life, he lived that life. That even his family, his servant, I mean, he is a rich man. I don't know how many family of servants that he has. He had. But you know, he lived that life. And the people, his servant, the whole household, is to say, not just his wife and children and whoever was there, but the servant as well. Those that cook, those that take care of the sheep and whatever. Those that take care of his business. They look at him as a man who fears God. They look at his life. There's something about his life. That's why God showed him that favor. Give him that favor. Go call for Peter. And when Peter preached, while Peter was yet preaching, the Holy Ghost came upon the people. Because I think everybody was sitting there listening to what Peter was preaching. And I believe the Cornelius' heart was convicted. And he probably went on his name and prayed. And everybody also was trembling because they knew that Cornelius had been talking about Yahweh. And now when he convicted and he went for repentance, the whole of the family all went down because they started speaking tongues. That's what it is the example, it is the reality of a man's faith that so far in the work of God that is in him that bring about result. Alright, so it's not mental faith. Yeah, I believe and I believe and I believe. Okay? Alright. So this verse of James, you have to exercise the heart faith. Exercise it, make it real, huh? Not just going to church and every Sunday, I'm a Christian. Maybe in America there's a lot of, particularly people call themselves Christian. You know, you look at, well, all the president, almost all, huh? Bush and Clinton and all this, but look at the corruption, the thing that they did to their own people. You know. Sometimes it's better to have a non-Christian governing the nation with integrity, huh? With honesty and sincerity, then have one who calls himself Christian and is corrupt. Alright, so what is true repentance then? Let us look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Here we're looking at the root of repentance. Now what is the word repent means? The word repent means to, well, have a change of mind, a change of the heart, and a change of the attitude concerning sin and your relationship with God. Repentance is all about, as far as the gospel is concerned, repentance is about you and God, you and God, you and God, not with anybody else. It's you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Not because, oh, your friend believes in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It has nothing to do with your friend, your mother, father. It is about you and God. About your change of heart. If you have true repentance, it's a change of my heart and attitude. Everything. Anyone, that is true repentance, huh? If you have that. Okay, Romans 8, 5. For them that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but them that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither it can be. So, it is about God's word, you, the change of mind, your attitude, and also a good attitude towards the Word of God. Do you understand? We don't just say, yeah, I believe, and then we don't have any interest in the Word of God. Because if you really have a real repentant, true conviction that leads to repentance, your mind is changed, your heart is changed, your attitude is changed concerning God and His Word and you, everything you want to know about God. You know, that's the thing about being a child of God, is I want to know all about my God. And I hope you all have it. Alright? Colossians 1, 21. Alright. And you that were sometimes alienated and enmity and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have you reconciled. Before we became Christian, before you became Christian, and the other way, look back before you became Christian, what kind of person you are? Some people before they became Christian, they hate God because they don't believe in God, but their life is far from, because of what they did bring bad result and this and that. You see, what man is God? This God, thank God, curse God, this, that, you know what I mean? I don't know about you. Maybe you say, you talk to me about God, why is God? I don't know. But great men, even great men like our minister mentor, huh? Well, he doesn't believe in any specific God. He says, I don't know, there's a God like, you know, like, but I cannot deny there's no God. I mean, nobody can deny actually that there is no God. Look at the things around you. Look, I mean, I'm not talking about the technology. I'm saying to look at the nature, the creation. If the heavens declare God, right? So, if you are a person who, well, before you become a person, maybe there's God, there's no God, I don't deny, blah, 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 then, you know. But when you are alienated, your mind is not in that direction. But when you became a child of God, you have a change of heart, the mind, your attitude towards God and to His Word. Now you want to know more about Him. Should be, isn't it? That's what Paul here is talking about. Alright? But now you are reconciled. Okay? And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right. We are alienated from God. We are totally deprived of spiritual understanding. I look at, especially in India, those pagans, they're really deprived of spiritual understanding. And they will worship, you know, creatures that God created, like the Bible said, Paul said. They will tell the spectacular. But because men are carnal-minded, we are born into the world of sin, so we do not know God, so we approach God in a different way and all. And well, we make up God as we go along. Now, let me ask you something. Have you even now, as a Christian, have you ever said that, "I wish God is like this"? When you look at the condition of the world, have you ever said, "If I am God, I will do this"? Right? And sometimes we watch the news, wow, this group is so horrible, so wicked. If I am God, they will be dead. You know, you have that kind of feeling in you. Because you see, our mind is working like this because of the carnality that is in us. We think what is good should be good for people. If I'm God, this is what I will do, this is what I will do, this is what I will do. But you know what? Our thought is not higher than the thought of God, as heaven is, you know, as earth is below heaven, and heaven is higher than you, then God's thought is higher than us. So His plan is far better. And we only do not know why He do it that way. But He has a purpose. And that's what He's honing you, you know, sculpturing you to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Now when Christ came along, well, He saw all the things that's going on. The wickedness, the sin, all these things. Right? Do you know how He felt? Do you know? I mean, He feel the pain. Remember Genesis chapter 6? He repented of God for creating man like this, right? If God look at the man and said, "Oh my goodness, I shouldn't have, this shouldn't be." It looked like He's regretting. No, he's feeling the pain. Jesus felt the pain. He knew He could have done a lot of things. But He said, "I have to fulfill the will of God." He could have healed everyone, but He had to fulfill the will of God. And that's all. Not easy. And that's why God keep us in His word. Alright, so now let's go on to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So you think your heart is good, you think your thinking is good. Yeah, I know, yes, done like this, done God and so on. But you know, you do not know. We think what is good for you, yourself, for mankind, it may not be good. Do you understand me? Okay? And now 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh man, we're all natural men. Chapter 2 verse 14. "But the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Yeah. So these are the conditions for the reason that we should repent. That's why we need to repent, because these are the kind of reason, the condition that give us the reason to repentance. Okay? Alright, now we want to come to the fruits of repentance quickly. Matthew chapter 3 verse 8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Okay, Acts 26, 19. "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coast of Judea, and down to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now here we have two words here. In the book of Matthew 3:8, John speaks for fruits meet for repentance. The second one here we say, do works meet for repentance. So you have fruits meet for repentance, works meet for repentance. So you know, those are two different words. The fruit is fruits, the work is work. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit? So fruit speak of the manifestation of the inward unseen hidden growth of the root. Now you know that you can see the root of the tree. I said unless the buttress root someone comes up, that's little. Okay. When you see a tree, this, you know, the trunk and end of the tree is this big, this wide, you make sure that the root is also this wide on the ground. Right. Okay. So the fruits, what we see on the tree, they bring forth a lot of fruits and this and that. We know that the root itself must be going out to get saps and nutrients, so it produces these fruits. But the works, it speaks of the manifestation of an outward action. The fruit speaks of the inward, something that is deep down in the roots. That's what John said to the Pharisees, bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. The axe is laid to the root. The axe is laid to the root. Any root, any tree that brings forth no good fruit is hewn down, cut off, because why? The root doesn't change. The root is still there, it is rotten to the core. Do you understand? The fruit will tell you. The tree will tell you. Okay? Because that's this fruit and all that, the root is doing its job down there. Do you understand? But if the tree out there is sickly and doesn't bring forth rotten fruit, it came on dropping, something is wrong with the root. So what is the use of that tree? Cut it out. That's what John said. The axe is laid to the root. Cut that. All the covetousness is shown outside in your action. It's because there's some bad roots in there. The carnality, the covetousness, the trespassing, the lying, the fornication. All those are the roots. Okay? That shows the fruits on the outside. But the work made for repentance is the outward action, the demonstration, the activities. So the activity must be involved, you know, your action of your lifestyle, that is to speak of. Fruit is what comes out from your mouth. Your confession is one of the fruit. When you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that you know, you understand? So the fruit shows the work. Some people say, no, the work shows the fruit. You won't look at the other way around. Because the fruit is what shows the inward person, huh? It's the root that you do not see. You see the fruit. But when you see the fruit, you know that, well, then there is a manifestation of a work in that tree. Do you understand? It has continued to bring up the sap, it's doing a work, and you see the fruit because of that. Something that you don't see, somebody seeing from the outside. Because the result of the fruits. Alright, so your fruit, you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, then you live the life. When you live the life, that is a manifestation. Where James said, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith with my works. Your work is your manifestation. You confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the fruit. Then show your work. Do you see? Huh? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Then show the world, go to water baptism in Jesus' name. So, this is what is important, the fruits of repentance. Alright, if God is sorrow, do you know that when you really have conviction and you go to repentance, you cannot go for repentance unless you first have conviction. But before you go to repentance, in conviction you think of many things. Because it works in your intellect. Okay? Because when you receive the word of God, now they don't, when baby and children, they don't understand about salvation, right? You can bring them to church and you ask them to sing, they will sing. But as far as salvation is, it doesn't hit them. You understand? So that's why I talk about the age of accountability. I don't know what age depends on how far the person matured. So Rebecca touches on the intellectual, the emotional, and the practical phases of life. Intellectual, emotional, yeah. You cry. Some people cry because they are convicted. And then they come repentant, you know. And then they want to completely, there's a change of mind, the heart. Is that not so? Yes. And your activities. Okay? Alright. Psalms 38 verse 8. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. So this is godly sorrow for sin. So true repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. Okay? King David says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart because I'm troubled. I know I've sinned. Lord, forgive me. Cry that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Alright? For God is sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repentant, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, God is sorrow work repentance to salvation. Now we go to confession of sin. These are the points we need to do. Psalms 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. So, I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. When you confess your sin to the Lord, when you really repent, you have 10 sins. Then you name them all to the Lord and you keep one. That one you don't confess. Then you're not true repentance. You've got to bring all that out. Okay? Psalms 51:1. Oh, this is good. Psalms 51:1. You know what? It is not just David wrote the psalm and then God said, oh, I like it. I'm going to put it in my book. But also in the book of Samuel, or in the record of the Bible where Nathan came to him after he committed sin, right? And God had him put down. That's not nice, is it? Did they committed adultery and committed literally a murder? If you have done that, God put that in his book and show everybody the whole world to read. How you like it? Nobody likes it. But you know, he wakes up. God has a reason on it. And that's what I said. What do you think Peter or Paul called the name of, rebuke Peter in front of the whole congregation? I mean, not congregation, the elders that were there. I don't know how many elders were there. And Paul rebuked him for his hypocrisy. And Luke wasn't there. Hold on the book of Acts. Luke the physician. Right? He wasn't there. But he wrote in the book of Acts. And Antioch, this is what happened. Right now. Yes. And Paul called up the name of all these hypocrites. Not nice. But you know what? Gonna wake up. You know, Peter. Acts was written. And Peter knew when he was rebuked in front of the elders, news was spread. News was spread. And then Luke will come in here and rain will round it up. But you know one thing about Peter? That's why a man is mature. When you make a mistake, you realize mistake, okay, keep quiet. You know what I mean? But the Bible did say that he argued with Paul, give my excuses. No. He realized it was a shame. He just bowed his head down in front of them. Yeah, but later on, he said, I'm sorry, I should have done that. We know well for a fact because of what Peter's action. Later on, he realized the Paul. That's why I wrote in this book that I already posted last night. You see, the event that happened right there. The event that happened in that time.
Peter did not argue with Paul. In his later epistle, he wrote about Paul. But I believe that perhaps maybe the thinking of Titus, Silas, Timothy, for the action of Paul, they probably said that's terrible. You know, Peter was the big fisherman. He was the one who delivered the first Pentecostal message. He was a man who was the first witness of Christ, walking with Christ. Right? And who are you, Paul? And Paul is he was so much younger than Peter. You know. But yet Peter remained humble, recognizing the work that God is doing. He realized that he was wrong. He was convicted, and I believe he repented. That's the thing about it. Because we need to come to the place, we're wrong, we are wrong. Okay? Alright, 51, Psalms 51 verse 1. To the chief magician, a musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Until that is repented, sin will always be before you. Do you understand? Against thee only, not against anybody, have I sinned. And that is evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judge. Yes, whatever you do, you are right, you know. Your judgment is righteous. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden man, or in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bow which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgression thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If you are converted, then you can convert others. If you are not converted, you cannot convert others. Huh? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God is my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Alright, forsaking sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth the sins shall not prosper, and whosoever confess and forsake them shall have mercy. Forsaking of sin, that's important. Confessing your sin, now you forsake sin. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek the lead of the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he shall mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes. Confess, forsake. Next, hatred of sin. Ezekiel chapter 20:43. And then shall you remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have defiled, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight for all your evil that ye have committed. For you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wronged with you for my name's sake, not according to thy wicked ways, not according to thy corrupt doings, O you house of Israel, saith the Lord. That's why need to hate sin. Ezekiel 36:31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that are not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your own iniquity and for your abomination. Loathe it. Hate it. Hate what you have done. Hate your sin. Besides that, now we talk about the last few points. Restitution. Once you commit a sin, especially against God or against somebody, you make to have restitution. Do you know what I mean by restitution? The restoration? Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1. Leviticus 6, verse 1 to 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and he lied unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or have deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lied concerning it, and swear falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, that it shall be because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered unto him to keep, or the lost thing which he hath found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more therein, and give it unto him to whom it pertained in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven him for anything of that which he hath done in trespassing therein. And that's the law. A fifth part thereof. Remember that is include even when those people who do refuse to give tithes or give late tithes. Do you know that is written in the book of Numbers? You know, that is to say, if you earn $100 and you're supposed to give the Lord $10 every month when you take your salary, and you tell the Lord, Lord, you know, this month I cannot give, you know, can I give you next month? The Lord says, okay, sure, you can give me next month. And next month, how much do you pay? And Numbers 5:6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that the man have committed, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and they shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part, and give unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the realm of the atonement, wherein the atonement shall be made. So there's a lot of law, very legal in that time. Not only to the man, but also to the Lord, need to be. You know, when you commit a sin to a brother, you need to confess to the blood. And that's what said the Lord. Said, Lord, I'm sorry I commit that. You know what I mean? You understand? That's what the Lord said in the book of Matthew. Jesus said, what's the use of a man who has committed a trespass against a brother? And he comes to the altar, you know, with a gift to God. God says, you first of all, leave the gift there. Go and confess a fault to that brother, and then come back and offer the gift. Do you understand? That's important. Alright, Luke 19:5. That's the last passage here. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at the house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw him, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Not 20%, fourfold, four times. Okay? And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to your house. For so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a little man. You know the song the children used to sing it. And when Jesus came along, he couldn't see Jesus. He kept on jumping. So he started to climb up the tree, huh? So of course, when he climbed up the tree, Jesus will notice him. Oh man, there's an adult there up the tree. He may be 5 to 3 inches, and most of the people are taller. He kept on jumping, you know. And Jesus said to him, come on, Zacchaeus, I'm going to the house for tea. And he was so happy, you know. I guess why, in the first place, why did Zacchaeus get off the tree? He heard so much about Jesus. He must want to know about this man. He heard all that he is, and his heart was convicted, you know, because he relationship to the Lord. So when he got off the tree, he wanted to have a good view. Mr. Davis, a desire to see the Lord. When he went to the house, and Zacchaeus opened his mouth. He knew he was a sinner, because they were all knew about him. And you know one second said, I like it. He said to him, he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I take anything from any man by force again, I will stand double full. He said, look at him. There's a man who is convicted. You know what I mean? That's true repentance. You know, that's why salvation has come to this house. And you know, all that we have said, all that we have looked at it, this restitution, the godly sword, the compassion, the hatred of sin, only upon this proper foundation can saving faith be received. Yes? Godly sword for sin, compassion of sin, forsaking sin, hatred of sin, restitution included. You do all this right, then that is the proper foundation for the saving. And of course, we have example two examples of repentance. We have one, Nineveh. Okay, Jonah is supposed to go there and told them about it, right? And Jonah ran away. You know, he said, these are wicked people, this and that, I want to go there. But he went anyway and he preached. They were convicted. They repented. They should come back through repentance. Now what about, well, they call it the prodigal son. Huh? Who squandered all his money, but he realized the father loves him. He came home repentant. He says, Father, I'm not worthy to be a son, make me a servant. That's true conviction, you know what I mean? Not coming home, yeah, yeah, like some people, you know. No, that is true. When you have done something wrong, there must be true conviction of sin and you repent. Okay, so this is the first principle, or the first, the first of the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And this is something that we need to really know. And I pray that all these things that we have, dealt with all the Word of God, you should be very aware of this very first foundation that you have in your life, repentance. And once you've done that, you know what it's all about, you've cleared it up with the Lord, and you live the life, you have received the Holy Spirit, then you're okay. You have salvation. You have saving faith. And you're on the way where you're supposed to go. You know where you're going, right? You understand? There's no wishy-washy. Because there's only one Lord, one God. There's no other God before you, nor before you. Amen? The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you for that holy word, Father, Lord. Guide us through, Father. Every time, Lord, when our heart is heavy because of our restlessness, we did something that's wrong, and we are convicted of sin, Father. Help us to come before you and say, Lord, I'm sorry, repent and turn around again. Just that King David is so well aware of what you are dealing with in his life. Lord, all your prophets in the old, they are not perfect. They were not perfect. Neither were your apostles, Lord. Neither were all the saints of old. None of them were perfect. But Lord, they went on to perfection. Lord, we know that even as thy word, to your apostle, have written, Lord, to say that we are still in the flesh. And if we need to mind spiritual things. Because, Lord, if we open our mind to the things of the world, to what's going on around us, Father, and think on those things, you know, Father, they will take a hold of us and work against us, O Lord, and cause us to sin against you. So, Father, as thou would say, if there be anything that have virtue, think on these things. For Lord, we want our battlefield to be clean. We want the right doctor always be there alone and standing and never having to go track the black dog. But we know, Lord, the world we live in, there will always be this battle going on. But Lord, strengthen us, O Father. Having all the truth about repentance and coming the way that you want us to come to you. We are grateful, Father, you have shown that to us. And therefore, Father, strengthen us now. And abide with us, O Lord, through our journey and in the meeting with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.